Maybe it was Irish, yeah. By the way, this is clear water. Nothing green about this today. So, there are notes in the bulletin for the sermon. I invite you to look along with me. There are no fill-in-the-blanks. I've filled them in for you already. But as I've said in the past, it's really hard to remember what someone says for 45 minutes. How long do I have today? Oh, my goodness. It's really hard to remember what anybody says when they're talking for 30, 40 minutes. And so I don't expect you to remember hardly a thing of what I say today unless God the Holy Spirit presses something on your heart. You're going to walk away with something that He's put there for you. But you can always look at the notes later and look inside. There's really a cool chart, too. A little extra bonus today. And I worked on that chart years and years ago trying to put together the parables that are in the Olivet Discourse. The last one there is not a parable. That's a different one altogether. But I put those together because they have kind of a similar subject, theme, ideas. And we're going to talk about those three parables today. I get to pick what to preach on when I only preach a few times a year. And so one of my favorite subjects is the end times. What's going to happen? What's it look like? And probably you all have views on different things like the rapture and the kingdom and whether or not the millennium is 1,000 years or something different. What's eternity going to be like, heaven and hell, and the coming of Christ? Jesus is coming back again. And when you're reading in the Gospels, there's about 30 or 40% of the four Gospels that's devoted to the last week of Jesus' life and ministry. He gives a lot, he crams a lot of teaching into those that final week. So in John's Gospel, we have what's commonly called the Upper Room Discourse, where he gives a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'm going to be leaving you guys, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send the Spirit of God who will be with you always. Great, great section of scripture in there. And then you come to three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're talking about, in those three Gospels, in that last week, Jesus is also talking about what's going to happen in the end. And he's prepared them for his departure. They had no clue how long it was going to be between his death and resurrection and when he would come back again. No idea. So how do you prepare someone for something that is as long as 2,000 years so far? It's really something. I don't know if you've ever had to prepare for a long trip or a vacation. I know that my kids who live up in Colville have made preparations for months for a extended trip to Seattle. And sitting next to Lori are two of my grandkids, Chafin and Sersha. Love those guys. And their brother Malachi is the one who has the Hunter syndrome. And daughter Callie, husband Warren, they're all three in the Seattle area. And they've been making preparations for months for treatments for Malachi for the genetic mutation that affects every single cell in his body. And there's an enzyme treatment that he's going to get once a week for the rest of his life, and his life will most likely be shortened. And they're in Seattle now, but they had to move a trailer house there on some friend's property. They had to make all these appointments. Lori helped to establish a GoFundMe fund, and if any of you contributed to that, I want to personally thank you for your contribution to the family. They were going to face lots of expenses in this whole process, not medical expenses. Thankfully, those are probably paid for by the state of Washington or the federal government, whatever medical plan they have. But just to think that the preparation involved in that was so intense. And the Lord wanted to prepare his disciples and us for what we could call an incredibly long delay between his first and second coming. So we're going to talk about what it means to work while we wait. And this message is about the responsibilities of Christians during the long delay before the return of Christ. And this is based on three parables found in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Let's see if this is working. I pushed a button and nothing moved. Pushing it again. Did you just move that for me? Or did I move it? Okay. All right. Am I relying on you now? Or should I try this again later on? Well, as I was saying, the end times discourse, also called the Olivet Discourse, is found in the Synoptic Gospels. Does that mean anything to you? Synoptic sort of means the Gospels that are really similar to each other. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar. John is very different. And so in the three Synoptic Gospels, we have Jesus teaching on the end times. Those teachings outline a timeline for the end of the age. They also list the major events that occurred in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed, and what will happen before the second coming of Christ. But it also gives to us lots of attitudes and actions that we need to be engaged in while we wait. And so I know that Luke has a focus on what happened in 70 AD, but Mark and Matthew are most parallel to each other, and they'll also take us to the very end of the age and focus on things that relate to the second coming of Christ. I pushed that button myself, didn't I? Okay. Well, I mean, I know I pushed the button, but it did I cause it to move? All right. Boy, my powers are great today. So this message is going to explore three similar parallels in Matthew 24 and 25 that encourage us to be faithful, diligent, and alert until Jesus Christ comes back. Are you looking forward to that event? Man, me too. I am too. The return of Christ. The culmination of the age. Amazing things. These three parables provide motivation and incentives for being faithful and active during the long delay between the first and second coming of Christ. What should I be doing while I wait? And why does it even matter how you live? Do you think it matters how you live? It does. But what should I be doing? And how important is it? What if I don't do very well in the interim while he's gone and we're waiting? What if I do really, really well and I get to hear from the Lord, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? But not everyone will hear that, because not every believer in Jesus Christ has done a very good job at following him. And these parables, they show that. They'll show some extreme consequences for the believer who doesn't do a very good job. None of these are about losing one's salvation, but they're all about standing before Jesus Christ and giving an account for how we lived and what we did while he was gone. And he's still away, and we still look forward to his return. So what just precedes these three parables? Well, the three verses that precede these three parables are found in Matthew chapter 24, 42, 33, 44. It's about the coming of the Lord and what we ought to do while we're waiting for that. And so I want you to just see this, because this is sort of the almost the introduction here. I know we've already had Matthew 24 all the way up to verse 41, talking about what's going to happen as we approach the end. But look at these verses. It says, "Therefore, be alert and keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." Do any of you know? None of us know the day of his return. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. I'm not sure what he would have done. I think I know what some of you would have done, you know, to protect your house and keep the thief away. Then verse 44 says, so you also must be ready. So in these verses, he said, be alert. Well, I've actually combined a couple of verses, to be honest. That's why I'm calling, this is really Rick's paraphrase here. Be alert, keep watch, and be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. All right, you see the day and the hour thing there? I actually think that we may know the approximate time because of world events that go on. Will we know the day and the hour? No, we will never know that. Will we know the week? Maybe not. The month? We might know the year or the decade as we see things come together in the end times, the things spoken about in the Word of God that might better prepare us for being alert and ready. But that's the introduction. What follows that is these three parables, and that's what we'll take a quick look at today. Here's the first one. Finding clip art for these things is really hard, you know. So here's one. They're all three are uniquely different. The parable of the faithful or wicked servant. I want you to realize that when I read this to you, it's talking about one person. It's the servant of the master. But this is one servant. When we come to the parable of the talents, there's others involved. This is a servant of the master who can be good or not so good. And so you're looking at this and you think, okay, this man has a potential of doing exactly what the master wants. And he has the potential of not doing what the master has wanted him to do. And therefore, he's either rewarded or chastised and punished. So let me read this to you. I think we actually have it in small print on the screen. Well, I know. You guys have Bibles, don't you? If you want to see it more clearly, open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 and following. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of his servants, other servants, in his household to give them their food at the proper time? I guess the idea that this particular servant maybe is like the steward there, and he's responsible for others, and he has a big job. He has a big job to perform. He has to take care of the others. It would be very good for that servant. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. When the master returns, it would be really good for that servant if when the master returns, that servant's doing the work he's supposed to be doing. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that same person, that same servant, is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away for a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. I want to pause for a minute and just say that it would do us no real good to think that this is a parable about saved and unsaved. Because all three of these are going to be the same, in that there's a possibility of serving the Lord really well, and there's a possibility of not doing so well, and the consequences look really nasty. This is not about some believer losing his salvation. And this is about but almost like hyperbole in a sense. Maybe it's not so exaggerated of the consequences of faithful and unfaithful service. And so this is great. We need this. The Lord isn't trying to scare us into submission or scare us into obedience. He's not trying to make us work for something, you know, out of fear. But he wants to motivate you to really be faithful to him. So here's this one guy, potential of being good or bad. doing a great job or not so good. And so that's the start of this thing. We'll see some similarities in all three of these as we go along. But the second parable, the parable of the wise and the foolish young women from Matthew chapter 25, verses 13. It's the very next thing that follows. That first parable takes us to the end of chapter 24, and here we pick up in verse 1. And once again, with very small print, luckily this is on two slides, I think. At that time, what time? What are we talking about? Well, the Lord's going to be gone. We don't know the day or the hour. So let me tell you a story about the kingdom of God. Here's a story that will help you think about what this time frame looks like and what we ought to be doing. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 young women, 10 virgins, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any extra oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. Then the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "The bridegroom has arrived. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. You have extra. Our lamps are going out." "No, no way," they replied, "for there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, you go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Oh, my goodness. These young women, the tradition in a Jewish wedding was for the groom, when he was prepared and ready, he would go with some of his friends and family members to the bride's home, where the wedding ceremony would take place, at the bride's home. Don't we have a tradition that when you get married, you usually have the wedding at the bride's church? Is that still traditional, rather than the groom's church, if they go to different ones? Yeah, still? Okay. So the groom would go to the bride's home. The wedding ceremony would take place. And then they would travel back to the groom's home, where he has prepared a place for his bride. And I think that the reason these women are hanging out with their lamps, they're hoping to join the party as it's going back to the groom's home. This is what makes the most sense to me. Well, you're not going to be late for your own wedding, but you might be partying so long that you don't leave the bride's home at the time you think you should be leaving the bride's home, and it's late. And they're still waiting there because they want to join in the procession. Because when a bride and the groom in Israel in these times were married, they looked like a king and a queen. The wedding gown and the dress was magnificent. The groom dressed up so he looked like a king. They all wanted to see it. They all wanted to participate. And they waited for the procession to come. But the groom's late. He's having too much fun. And so... for some, the oil ran out. They weren't prepared for that long of a delay. Now, we're talking about hours here. The first parable, it could have been weeks or maybe even months while the master's away. In this one, same idea. It's a delay longer than they expected, and they weren't ready for it. The consequences, again, look very severe, don't they? God wants you to know that your faithful service to him will be greatly rewarded. It ought to be incentive and motivation for us to live faithfully and diligently for our Lord. Well, there's a third parable, as you well know, and it's the parable of the good and wicked servants. you notice that they all are holding different talents. Talents, this is also called the parable of the talents. A talent is a money, you know, a coin. And the one guy has a lot, second guy has a few less, and the one guy only has one. He's digging a hole in the ground. You probably know the story. This one will not appear on the screen. It's just way too long. But I wanted to highlight a few things from it. Here's another story. The master, again, he's talking about a kingdom parable. I'm going to be gone a long time. You don't know when I'm coming back. So it's like a man about to go on a journey. If you have your Bible, you might want to open it up to Matthew 25, starting at verse 14. A man's about to go on a long journey. He calls his slaves together and he entrusts them with some of his possessions. In this case, some of his money. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another just 2, and to another just 1. And here's my favorite part of this. According to his own ability. According to his own ability. You might be a 5-talent person. And then God has entrusted you with so much, he expects you to use your 5 talents for his glory. You might be a 1-talent person. God's not going to expect more from you than you can handle. He expects you to steward and manage the gifts, the talents, the time, everything he's given to you. And it's based on your ability. He's not going to give you too much and then say, well, why didn't you do more? You're a 1-talent person. He'll expect that 1 talent from you. But if you're a 7 or 8-talent person and you're lazy and you're not working hard for the Lord, well, he's not going to be very happy with that. I mean, we're talking in very practical, earthly terms here, aren't we? But I think that that's the beauty of these parables. He wants to wake us up. He wants us to know it's important the way you live. It's really essential that you put the Lord first in all we do and say. So that I love that part of that. Then the next part, he goes on a journey. Immediately, the one who had the 5 talents, you know what he did? He invested them and he gained 5 more. The one that was given 3 talents, he invested them. And guess what? He gained 2 more. The 5-talent guy got 5 talents. He is a smart businessman. The 2-talent guy, not quite so sharp. Like, you know, there's all sorts of different ones here in this room, right? And I'm not trying to get you to figure out, am I a 5-talent person or just a 1-talent person? I just want you to know that God has entrusted you with a mission, with a task, with abilities and time and energy, and he expects you to use it for him. Don't you agree? Isn't that exactly what you're thinking anyway? And then there's that 1-talent guy, the one who got the 1 talent. He went away and he dug a hole in the ground and he put the coin in the ground. Well, then there's this long, long delay. They're not sure when he's coming back. And then the parable goes on to say that, you know, the master finally does come back. And verse 19 says, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. That's exactly what he's going to do with you and me. He's going to settle accounts with us. That'll be an interesting day, won't it? You get to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, hey, I gave you 3 talents. Let's talk about that for a little while. It's not going to be about heaven and hell. It could well be about, kind of related to another message I gave once, it could well be about the amount of reward that you receive for eternity and the amount of glory that you bring to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's all these other things that are involved in that. So anyway, so he comes back, you know how the story goes. He does an account and he talks to the guy with 5. He's so happy with that servant. I knew you could do it. And he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the guy with three, same thing, same words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And it says, you were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Oh, but then there's that other guy. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man. Do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ as being a hard master? There's a certain sense of hyperbole in this and it's exaggeration to the point of making the point. But I think if we had an attitude about the Lord Jesus Christ that he's not just loving, but he's fair, and he's like a father who expects his children to act and behave in a certain way, then this wouldn't seem so strange to us, would it? But here's this guy. I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you have scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid the talent in the ground. See, here it is. You got it back. Well, the Lord didn't want just one back, the one he gave to him. He wanted him to invest the one talent and have one to return. That's a reasonable expectation for a one talent guy, isn't it? But he says, you wicked and lazy slave. Not a good slave. Lazy. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have at least put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10. I just realized why. When you start with 5 and 3, why is it called the parable of the 10 talents? Well, because this guy gets 10 plus an extra. We should call this the parable of the 11 talents, I suppose. Well, there you go. There's the parables. We walked through them a little bit. And I want to look at 7 parallels between these, about these 3 parallels. Number one is this. All 3 parables are written to and for us believers. This is not a parable for the non-believing world to read and say, oh, gosh, you know, oh, this doesn't look good for me. This is for us. See yourselves in these parables, believers in Jesus Christ. How you doing in your service and stewardship of the time and all that God has given to you? That's what we should be doing. A believer can be faithful and wicked. We've seen plenty of both. A Christian can be wise and foolish like the ten young women. A believer can be good and faithful or wicked and lazy. I know that the consequences seem harsh and almost extreme, but he's making a point. Listen. Listen up to what the Lord is saying to us. Pay attention. The second one, besides the fact that this is written for us to believe, to read and understand. Number two, they all refer to the time between the first and second comings of Christ. That's the context of the Olivet Discourse, that end times discourse. Jesus is laying out the framework and the timeline, and he's saying, I'm going to be gone for a while. No idea how long. I'm not going to tell you. Okay. That'd be almost the same like if you're at work and you're working hard and when the boss goes away, I guess I'll take a 45-minute lunch break today instead of a 30-minute lunch break. And you just sort of, it's going to be gone a long time. And if the boss comes back early, you get in real big trouble. But I mean, there's lots of illustrations that we can think about where there's in normal life, you know, we can slide, we can take it easy, we can forget about our responsibilities. This is a thought that I came up with this week. I was thinking about this. It's coming up in a minute. Number three, all 3 parables involve an unexpectedly long delay between the first and second comings of Christ. Now, here's what I was going to say. The delay has already been nearly 2,000 years. Talk about anniversaries. In 2023... that will mark the 2,000th anniversary of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Almost everybody knows Jesus died in 33 A.D. We're in 2024. Oh, I'm not making any predictions about the return of Christ. But wouldn't it be cool if Jesus comes back in 2033. Oh my goodness. 2000. We Rob, if we're still here, we better have a celebration, not for the 200 and whatever birthday of the church, but for the 2000th anniversary of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, this is for believers. It's about the time between the first and second coming of Christ. It does deal with a very long, unexpected delay. Who would have ever thought that Jesus would wait this long to come back? 2,000 years? Well, He has. Number four, then, is this. They all involve also an unexpectedly sudden return of Christ. Now, that's just an interesting thought. When's he going to come back? What day, what hour, what week, what month, what year? I don't know. None of us know. That's good and bad. It's good that if you say, okay, I don't know when he's coming back, I better stick to it, better work hard. But if you say, you know, we don't have no idea when he's come back, I think I'll just, you know, slack, cruise along. Either way, not knowing is good and bad for us. What else can we say here? We can say that the Lord may delay, but he'll never be late. I think someone was just quoting this verse a minute ago. I heard it out of the shadows there. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise to come back. He is not slow. He won't be late. He won't be early. Just like the first coming of Jesus Christ, he came at the perfect time when everything was set and everything was right. That's when Jesus came the first time. And when he comes back again, it won't be late. It won't be early. He won't be slow about his promise to come, as some consider and think about slowness or how long it's been. But he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Yeah, he'll be on time. Don't worry. And this is another. So that's a great verse to think about when it comes to the fact that he will be right on time. Number five, then, of the seven, all three parables are concerned with how the believer is living during the interim between the first and second coming of Christ. Back to the parables, the master wanted to make sure and gave the assignment to his servant to take care of the other servants. Make sure they get their food. Give them their assignments. When it comes to the 10 women who were waiting for the procession to come by, we need to be prepared for that long delay by packing extra oil. And then when it comes to the last parable of the good and evil servants, the 10 talents, we need to assess what God has given to us, the abilities he's entrusted to you, and make sure we're serving him faithfully. That's number five. Number six, then, they all explain the expectations that the Lord has for the believer while Christ is away. Yeah, they tell you what he tells us what he wants us to do in very general terms. Now, you can read through the rest of the New Testament and find out all the particulars of how you ought to work in the church and use your spiritual gifts and reach out in evangelism to the lost and get involved in society and community. And, you know, just your own personal growth and maturity. The Bible is full of the things that we ought to do. But the idea, though, is that whatever that is for you and for me, some of them will be the same and some of them will be different. But we know what the Lord wants us to be doing. And after a long time, verse 19 tells us, after a long time, the master of those servants returned to settle accounts with them. Number seven, then, is this. All three parables describe seven positive. All three parables describe positive and negative consequences for the believer when the Lord returns. Believers will be judged at the return of Christ. You will see some verses and they'll be familiar to you. Believers will be judged at the return of Christ for their faithfulness and service during that long delay. I'm not sure if I put here in my notes. Maybe I did somewhere. For some of you, that long delay is your entire lifetime. It's already been 50 or 60 or 70 years. And you won't live to see the return of Christ. The long delay for you is your entire lifetime. The long delay for the church over these last 2,000 years has been for most. Can you imagine, though, that the Lord somehow wants us to anticipate and expect His return at any time, and yet to be prepared for a long delay that may include your entire lifetime? This verse is a significant verse. Every believer will be judged, not in the sense of salvation. This is not a salvation verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers. Non-believers will not appear before the judgment seat of Christ. They'll appear before Christ at the great white throne judgment. This is for us. And I don't think it's going to be a community thing. It's going to be an individual thing. You and I will appear before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that each one of us may be recompensed for the deeds in the body while we were here on the earth, according to what you have done, whether good or bad. Well, that's just what we were reading about in the three parables. The master comes back and he evaluates the service of his servants. Or in the case of the 10 virgins, you know, their readiness for the bridegroom to come. Here's another verse that's similar to what we just read from Romans chapter 14. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself or herself to God. Well, I don't know. I'm not sure if I'm looking forward to that day or not. I want to be faithful, so that when that day comes, I won't be hanging my head in shame. And I may hear from the Lord, well done, Rick. You've been good and faithful. I don't want to hear him say, Rick, I gave you 3 talents and you wasted them. I gave you that time, that money, that energy, the brains, whatever, and you wasted it. Why didn't you invest it for my sake and for my glory? Well, he won't be happy, but I still get to enter into heaven, and I'll get over that soon enough. I don't have no idea what that will be like, but when I think about the judgment seat of Christ, judged for good and bad, give an account to God for, and the Bible even says he keeps track of every word we speak, every idle word will give an account for that. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about that. Well, yeah. God's got a ledger and it's full. What's on it for you and for me? If you have wasted part of your Christian life, like probably most of us have, those times when you're in the valley, you know, and you're just, you know, struggling, or you fall into some sin and it takes a while to get you back out of it. A lot of us have had those kind of life experiences, but it's never too late right now to start fresh wherever you're at. Where are you at today? Are you wasting your Christian life? Is God on the back burner? You're only going to church because someone made you come, or to kind of ease your conscience or clear the guilt? Or are you here because you just love Jesus Christ so much for all that he's done for you, and you want to serve him faithfully, not for the reward, although you'll receive one, but because you just love him and you want to just bring honor and glory to his name? Wow. That's the motivation. So even though there's a positive motivation that we can all cheer about, that negative motivation is there for those of us who may get lazy, may get complacent, and we need that as well. So a few applications here as we close. Number one, serve the Lord faithfully until death or rapture. You know, we might see the rapture during our lifetime. Like so many other Christians in the past, we hope he's coming in our age, in our day, right? Hope he comes. But if he delays longer, all the way to the day you're on your deathbed, even then, you can be serving the Lord. As you know, Rob's and my father-in-law, Debbie's father, Lori's father, passed away a few months. Was it a few months already or a few weeks? His, oh gosh, all the way to the end, Dewey Hansen was serving the Lord. He was continuing to study the Bible and write. He mentioned to me several times, and to Lori, probably to you also, Deb and Rob, how much he's prayed for our children, our children, for Malachi, you know, for John. He's just busy to the very, very end. Whatever it is that you can do, whatever strength, energy, mind you have, continue to do that for the Lord's sake. Continue to serve Him faithfully until the day you die. No regrets, no looking back. I was thinking about what are some of the greatest hindrances to working while you wait. Well, for a lot of us here, we're older. And I don't know that I ever looked forward to retirement because I didn't ever think I was going to have very much money to really have fun. And so it's like, okay, retirement. You know, we're in the Bible that say we should quit. We just keep on going. Maybe we can retire from a job that you had that you may or may not have liked. But you never stop working. There's always something to do. Are you living for retirement? Don't do that. What a shallow goal. Do you love the world more than you love heaven? Or are there so many things here that you just attach to? If the rapture comes, you want to grab some of those things with you as you go up. That's not going to happen. Forgetting the Lord, the Old Testament saints from time to time would just forget about Him. They get busy with life. Preoccupied with so many other things. These can kill your effort to work hard while we wait for Him to return. Hey, number two, be alert, be ready, and be prepared for a long delay and a sudden return of the Lord. That means that He might come at any time, and He might not come in your lifetime. Be ready always. Number three is, I'm not sure if I should have said speak up or speak out. I'm not sure if I should have said stand up or stand out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak the truth whenever you have opportunity. Share the gospel. Make disciples. You're familiar with what we call the Great Commission. Again, one of the things that Jesus told His disciples before He left was, go make disciples. Go make disciples. That's our job. That's what we should be doing. Starting with evangelism. Then you happen to win someone to Jesus. You get to train them with all the things you know. How to read the Bible. Why we go to church. What communion's all about. How to live faithfully. How to love your wife and raise your kids. I mean, that's discipleship. From beginning to end of life. And we're all being discipled. We're all being discipled. But it's hard to find a soul winner these days. It's hard to find someone who really is motivated to share the gospel, no matter what might happen. And more nowadays, if you share the gospel, you're going to be ostracized, rejected, laughed at. But we still got to share the message of truth, the only message that can save a lost soul by the power of God. Speak the truth and share the gospel. Make disciples. And then the fourth application, think this is my final one. I could have come up with more, but four is enough. Invest your time, your talent, your treasure, your energy, everything you've got, in these two things, more than anything else, evangelism and discipleship. That's what the Lord wants you to be doing. Yeah, I mean, we enjoy lots of things in life. I'm building a cabin right now up on my kid's property. Building a cabin. It's a nice one, too, by the way. Should have showed you some pictures. But you know, that's not, even though I'm having fun doing that, that's that's not eternal. It's going to provide a nice little place for family and friends to come up to and stay, because my kids live remotely up 3 miles from Canada, north of Northport. Not this family here, but another daughter who lives up north. But will you invest your time and energy in getting into the Word of God, in praying, in getting involved in church? Pastor Rob just did a series on service and gifts. I don't really care if you can put a title on your gift, as much as I'm concerned about that you use whatever God has given you to serve the body of Christ and build up one another. I was going to conclude by reading what I put in the bulletin in that insert of yours. The last two things at the bottom. In conclusion, live as if the Lord could return today. Work as if the Lord will not return for a really long time. And then, here's a paraphrase of mine. The very bottom verse, where we started. Be on the alert and be ready, because the Son of Man is coming on a day and at an hour when you do not think He will. I hope that we can embrace an attitude, perspective, worldview, whatever those things are, that allow us to see that there are really, really more important things that we should be doing with our time and energy, money, whatever it is, while we wait. I'm going to guess that probably most of you, I'm not going to say all of you, I don't know all of you, most of you, at some point in your life, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you are born again. And for me, that was a real exciting day, because I was 19, and I remember that day when I finally came to the place. Lord had been working all for, at least I was aware that the Lord was working for a couple of years in my life. I was stubborn. I was self-willed. But I came to that place where I became a believer in Jesus Christ, a true follower. And the prayer I prayed is probably like a prayer you may have prayed. Lord, come into my life and make me into the man that you intended for me to be. Make me into the person you want me to be. Well, He's still doing that. That's still my prayer. Continue to do your work, Lord. And you keep working. Keep on keeping on, as we used to say. And serve the Lord faithfully from your heart. Don't give up. Don't get lazy. And may God enrich you through His Word and His Spirit to fulfill the ministry He's given to you. So on that day when you give an account, He will say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for these parables that in some ways are hard to read because there's a harshness to them in the warning. There's glorious reward for some, and maybe a harsh awakening for others when we stand before Jesus. Lord, I think every one of us here wants to be, we all want to be faithful servants and followers of Jesus all the way to the end. Lord, when we start to stray, bring us back. When we start to sin, bring us to repentance. Bring men and women into our lives that will help us stay on course and finish our race and run strong for Jesus to the very end. Whether it's for us, it's death, or it's rapture, or return, Lord. We just pray that you'll make us faithful and help us to be diligent in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.